For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our eternal and triune God, you who have existed and reigned from before creation and will do so till the end of time, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word, that you have condescended because otherwise we would not know you, that you have reconciled us to yourself in Jesus Christ. Lord, you know how some of us have been hurt, how even the thought of reconciliation is hard to bear. Lord, you know those of us who have hardened ourselves, said, I'm not going to hope again, I'm not going to be weak again. Lord, you know those of us who long for this peace, this full sense of being made right that you promise. So, Lord, would you meet us? Pour out your Spirit. Help us to understand your word. We pray, Lord, that we would have a feeling sense of the love of Christ, and that this would control us and set us free. We ask in his name. Amen. In the passage, the word reconciled, reconciliation, just pops up again and again. And this is, if we think about it, it can be kind of a loaded term, especially this week. I'm sure many of you guys or all of you know how on Wednesday afternoon, an older gentleman, his name is Mr. Von Brunn, came into the Holocaust Museum in D.C. with a loaded rifle, seeking to hurt and to kill. He killed one security guard and then was subdued by others. And there was kind of this natural shock and outrage saying, you know, we thought we were beyond this. You know, we thought we were beyond the bigotry, beyond the hatred, the racism, all that stuff. And again, it's just a picture that we're not. That people from different cultures, ethnicities, races, that we still struggle deeply to live together. And this isn't something that's just kind of, you know, out there in our culture. It's seen in all of our lives. For most of us, life has been shaped by divorce. You know, whether it's in our own, whether it's a parent, whether it's a generation back, whether it's a close friend, you know, who's going to get married and you say, you know, I want to do this, but I've seen such relational breakdown. I just don't know if I can.
It may be that. It may be a close friendship that is just kind of tattered and stretched right now. See, this reconciliation that God speaks about is something that we all long for. And God looks into this world of relational brokenness, of hurt, and he says, I'm not going to stand on the sidelines. He says, I'm actually going to enter this mess. I'm going to come in and bring reconciliation. And he says, where it begins with me. We see this in verse 19. It speaks of God reconciling the world to himself. And what the Bible teaches is that underneath this conflict, whether it's interpersonal, whether it's bigger, underneath this conflict between each of us lies conflict with God. That the fundamental cause for the discord, for the strife that is internal and external in this world comes from conflict with God. And, you know, that can sound, you know, somewhat simplistic. Oh, well, you know, everything's all about, you know, just conflict with God. We kind of know that each one of us has a relationship or two, maybe a few more in our life, where if they're thrown off, everything else is thrown off. For those of you who are married, you know, if you're fighting with your spouse, you know, you go out and you're doing whatever you need to do, and you can kind of suppress it a little bit, but you find this shortness that you have with other people. You find this impatience. People see you coming and there's just like this fuse and it's really short and they're like, oh no. And the reality is for each of us, whether it's a spouse, a parent, a friendship, some relationship, everyone knows that when this fundamental relationship is thrown off, it leads to conflict in every other relationship, in every other setting that we're in. And we can only suppress it for so long. And God says that I'm the one who has made you. I'm the one who sustains you. I'm the one who is meant to define your life to be the very foundation of who you are. And underneath all this conflict in this world is conflict in our relationship with God. God says that he's coming to reconcile the world to himself. There's more than, oh, people making bad decisions, a few bad choices, following bad examples. The Bible says that we are sick in the soul. God says, I'm going to reconcile the world to myself. And what I'm going to deal with, in verse 21, it says that what I'm going to deal with is sin. This is more than, you know, just a few misdeeds or doing something wrong. In verse 16, it speaks of this perspective. It speaks of understanding others, understanding the world, understanding Christ according to the flesh. This isn't speaking, you know, just of some physical bodily thing. The Apostle Paul uses language flesh to describe this perspective outside of Christ. This perspective where there is a God who has made us, who sustains us, and we follow our first parents who said, no, I'm just going to do my own thing. Where God is meant to be the center of our life and our identity, and we put something else there. And what this does is it leads to conflict in the world around us. You know, we can take the extreme example of this white supremacist, this anti-Semitic guy, Mr. Von Braun, who came in and, you know, did this violent act. And what we see is that instead of having God at the center of his life, having God being the foundation and source for his identity was based on belonging to a certain racial group. And any threat to the superiority or significance of that racial group was a threat to him. And you're like, okay, well, that's really extreme. We do the same thing. We put something at the center of our life. Make that a piece that is integral to our identity. Whether it's belonging to a certain group, having a certain level of achievement, certain relational peace and success, we make this thing central to our life. And the second that it is threatened, we go on attack or we react so strongly. And God says that the foundational problem here is sin, is that you have put something other than me at the center of your life. And if we're going to talk about reconciliation, that's what needs to be dealt with. And how he deals with it, it's in verse 21. He talks about this. He says, for our sake. Speaks of God himself entering into this world and dealing with us for our sake. It's not something we can do ourselves. Often people will be like, yeah, you know, we see all this conflict, this problem, you know, we just need to get right. We need to make it right. And the thing is that we can't. Through this passage, verse 18, it talks about this reconciliation. It starts off, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, it says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Verse 20, it says, be reconciled. These are all things that God is doing that we can't. This isn't something that we can just fix. So much of religious activity is us trying to make ourselves better. And Christianity says, no, this is something different. This is something that God can do that you can't. And it happens in verse 21. It says, for our sake, he made him to be no sin. No, he lots of pronouns in here. It gets a little tricky. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And what this is saying, it's saying for our sake, the first he refers to God. You see at the end of verse 21, God is the last reference. So it says, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who entered in this world and who lived without sin, who was totally righteous, who loved others, whose whole identity and purpose was bound up in God. It says that God made Jesus Christ to be sin. Not that he made him to be a sinner. There's kind of the language here. If you're reading this and look back to the Old Testament, this will connect to this idea of sin offering. It's like if you're watching a baseball game, maybe the Sox and the Yankees, and you're watching the baseball game and the announcer says, okay, he's rounding first. And we all just kind of put base in there because of the context. This is the same thing. When the audience would have read this, when they said that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, they would have put offering in there. Because the language here, it points back to the Old Testament and this idea of a sin offering. And what this was is that ancient Israelites, they would come to the temple and they would come before the altar with an animal. And this animal would be slaughtered. And what they were saying is they're saying, God, I'm coming to you. And because of my rebellion, because of putting other things at the center of my life, at the center of my identity, this is what I deserve. This is what I deserve. And what this is describing here is Jesus Christ, though he lived the perfect life, loving others, serving God, you see his death on the cross. It's this violent and terrible death where his body is broken, where his blood is shed. In verse 14, it says, we concluded this, that one has died for all. He's speaking to the church and he's saying, you know, that Jesus Christ has died for you, for his people. God made him a sin offering. This is so challenging to believe, that Jesus Christ was broken for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that those who know and follow Christ, who put their faith in him, who look at the cross and say, this is what I deserve. This is what I deserve. That in him, we are mystically united to Jesus. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our failure. He doesn't see our shame. He doesn't see all those times when he blows. Instead, he sees Jesus Christ, accounting us totally worthy, utterly righteous, complete, perfect, clean in his sight. God says, this is how I am going to reconcile myself to you. And what he says in verse 2 of chapter 6, Paul says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. What Paul is saying is that under all this conflict is conflict with God. And now, today is the day to be reconciled to God. And this is how you began as a Christian. This is how you continue as a Christian. You know, each week we come here and we confess our sin. And we receive this assurance from God's word that we are forgiven in Christ. Because underneath it all, what we need to know is that God has reconciled us to himself. That in our sin, in our failure, God has stepped in and said, I know you can't take it. You can't fix it. And I will. I'm going to enter in and take this onto myself. And God says, be reconciled to me. He says to you today, be reconciled to me. That it's at the center of every real relationship. This continued reconciliation, this continued coming back together. God says to you, be reconciled to me. Look at the cross. You know, yes, this is hard to believe, but that's why he speaks to the church. We don't figure this out. We don't believe this. We don't grow in this in a vacuum. We need to hear from each other. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And what will happen? What will happen then? Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. At the end of 15, it says that it controls us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who for their sake died and was raised. And God says, I want to control your life. I want to take complete control. And this is actually pretty frightening to people. I'm going to read. These are some lyrics from a song. It's by an artist, Pink. You may or may not be familiar with her. May love it, may hate it. The thing is, the song was number one in the U.S., in Mexico, across Europe, Australia, New Zealand. And it goes like this. She says, I guess I just lost my husband. I don't know where he went. So I'm going to spend my money. I'm not going to pay his rent. I got a brand new attitude and I'm going to wear it tonight. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to start a fight. Or I want to start a fight. So what? I'm a rock star. I got my rock moves and I don't need you. And guess what? I'm having more fun. And now that we're done, I'm going to show you tonight. And this chorus repeats again and again. It says, so what? So what? I'm still a rock star. I got my rock moves and I don't need you. And guess what? I'm having more fun. And now that we're done, I'm going to show you tonight. And what this song is saying again and again is that you can't control me. The hurt that you've done, I won't let it control me. I won't let you control me. And whether you've never heard this song before or whether it is on your iPod, we live in a culture where in the movies, the music, the writing, the philosophy that just runs through it says, I will not be controlled. And it runs flat against what God wants here. And it's interesting, though, if you look at these lyrics and think about them, there's this inherent tension in here. And I think the artist Pink is probably aware of it. I'm sure she is. Because she's saying, you know, I don't need you. I'm just fine. I'm all right. I'm going to show you tonight. And if she was just fine, if she was all right, she wouldn't need to show this person anything. She wouldn't be writing this song. And the reality is that we are all controlled by something. Whether it is a relationship or a lack of that relationship. Whether it is something we want to achieve or it's something we fail to achieve. Look, even a desire for independence can control you. Say, I'm going to be independent and free from control. And what happens anytime anybody gets close to you, you push them away. How frightening is it that even a love for independence can control us? God says, whoever you are, whatever you believe, you are controlled by something or someone. And God says to you, he says, let my love control you. Like what we saw in the gospel reading today, this woman who is controlled by the love of God. He says, let my love control you. this reconciling love which comes in Jesus Christ, let it take hold. And that's what this passage continues to describe. After verse 14 and 15, it says this. There's this idea of reconciling love there, of it taking hold. And then in verse 16, it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And it's describing this new orientation of the person in Christ. God says, when you are reconciled to me, you need to hear this about yourself. See, being reconciled to God, we're like, okay, you know, I'm reconciled to God. And how that should play out in life is that we become reconciled to ourselves. You know, for some of you, this is the hardest person to have peace with. Where, you know, maybe you look at your background, at your past, of things that you've done. Maybe you look at yourself now and you see sin, you see shame, you see failure. You look at yourself and you say, you know, okay, God, I know you've reconciled me to yourself, but I can't. There's this really interesting quote. It's from this guy, Blaise Pascal. He's an important thinker from ways back. He says this. He says, "All the miseries of mankind come from only one thing, not knowing how to stand still in a room." He says this. He says, "All the miseries of mankind come from only one thing, not knowing how to stand still in a room." And he's saying that there is this fundamental reality in which we can't achieve peace with ourselves. That there is this conflict, this tension inside. And you guys know this. Sometimes you just look in the mirror and you just see ugliness. God says, if you have been reconciled to me, if you are controlled by my love, what this means is that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. He's drawing on these ideas from the Old Testament of God coming and visiting his people and inaugurating this new and beautiful thing, this place of healing and life. And he says, if you are a Christian, this is the beginning. Whatever was, whatever you were, says that the old things have passed. New things have come. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees this person that he loves fully and completely. With seeing it all. And what should happen is if we are reconciled to God, we should be reconciled to ourselves. What this will bring is this real psychological wholeness. This real peace. And it doesn't end there, because otherwise Jesus, you know, would just be like some self-made guru who fits into the 20th century and makes us happy and things like that. But it's important. So what I want to ask you, have you been reconciled to yourself? If you're a Christian, can you be in a room by yourself without distraction and be at peace? Can you honestly look at your life, see the good, see the bad, see the success, see the failure, just look at it and say, you know, that's me and that's okay because God loves me despite what I've done. He loves me because of Jesus Christ. Or do you find yourself saying things like this? You know, I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. You know, I know that God has made peace with me. He's reconciled himself to me, but I just can't find peace with myself. It's because what you had done is you had made something other than God the center of your life. You have made something else the ultimate and determining reality of who you are and how you see yourself. And God says, he says, be reconciled to me. Look to Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to me and let it flow Let it gush out through your life. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Hear this about yourself. Be reconciled to yourself, but also be reconciled to others. If you want to sum up 2 Corinthians as a whole, it's about reconciliation. It's more of a minor theme in terms of the person-to-person in this passage. But right afterwards, chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 and 13, Paul says this. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affection. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also." See, he's pursuing this reconciliation with others, saying, open your heart to us. Our heart has been open to you. And if we look at this idea of becoming a new creation in Christ, of the old going and the new coming, what this also speaks to is the power to reconcile with others. Of saying, I'm a new creation because of what Christ has done. That I have been loved in such a full way when I was so undeserving that I can love the undeserving. That I have been forgiven in such a deep and profound way when I deserved nothing that I can forgive the unworthy. That there is this power that comes into your life when you are reconciled to God, that you're reconciled to yourself and to others, that you are a new creation. The old has gone. The bitterness, the manipulation, the continually bringing it up, the control of others. God says you are a new creation in Christ. This power to love, this power to forgive has come in through the reconciling love of Christ. So I want to ask you, do you see reconciliation in your life? How do you respond when others hurt you? When others sin against you? There's this amazing picture. It's from this mission church in New Zealand working with natives. I'll just read it. It talks about them at a communion service. And it says, a line of worshipers had just knelt at the altar rail when suddenly from among them a young native arose and returned to his pew. Some minutes later, however, he returned to his place at the rail, coming back to take communion. And he says, afterward, a friend inquired why he had done this. And he replied, when I went forward and knelt, I found myself side by side with a man who some years ago had slain my father and whom I had vowed to kill. I felt I could not participate with him, so I returned to my pew. But as I sat there, my mind went back to a picture of the upper room with its tables set, and I heard a voice saying, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Then I saw a cross with a man nailed upon it, and the same voice saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was then that I arose and returned to the altar rail. And God says, if my reconciling love has come into your life, if it has taken control, what will happen is reconciliation with others. This will happen on an individual basis. This will happen as a church. Historically, if you look, when the church is walking with God, living under his control, you see that these people who in no way would come together are brought together in the church. In the first century, in places in India, first century across all these lines. In India today, across these potential boundaries and barriers in society, these people are coming together and loving each other because God's love has taken control. So let me ask you, are you being reconciled to others? One author speaks of not remembering others' sin to yourself, not remembering it to other people, and not bringing it up again to the person who did it against you. Is this happening in your life? Do you see the reconciling God, reconciling love of God at work? If not, what you need is you need to be reconciled to God. You need to look at the cross of Christ, to hear his love, to see his love, to hear his voice say, forgive them. And have that power for forgiveness, that power for love coming into your own life. God says, when you are reconciled to me, you'll be reconciled to yourself and to others, and that you're going to pursue reconciliation. That this passage, it's just such a major theme through here, that we would pursue the reconciliation of God and the world around us. And these all kind of tie together. Because if you think about it, if we're not reconciled to God, we don't have a basis for being reconciled to ourselves or to others. But if we're reconciled to God and are just content with our own personal peace, feeling good on the inside, having relational harmony, we're just using God. We're saying, I want peace and happiness in my psychological world and my relational world. God says, no, all these things come together. My reconciling love must go beyond you. But look, if it goes beyond you, if you have no inner peace, if your relationships are utter disaster, and you say, hey, look, you need to be reconciled to God, someone's going to say, I don't want that. See, this whole picture fits together where we are reconciled to God, where we are reconciled to ourselves, to those around us, and we pursue the reconciliation of others with God. I mean, it's all through this passage. In verse 18, it says this. It says that God reconciles us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. He's speaking specifically here. Paul is saying, as an apostle, I have a ministry of reconciliation. But for every Christian who shares in that reconciliation with God, we share in that ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so the ministry of reconciliation appears in verse 18. Verse 19 describes it. It says, that is this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He explains it even more, saying, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. There's this thought that as we are brought in relationship to God, he entrusts, he gives to us the message of reconciliation. That people can be reconciled to God. And he says that who you are is you are ambassadors. And, you know, it connects to their culture like ours. It's a position of privilege and of service where you are officially representing someone of greater significance and authority than yourself. And this idea continues. It says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. It says God is speaking through us. We are his representatives. And it's not just kind of some cold official duty. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's this language of appealing, this pleading that runs through the passage. And God is saying to you, if you are a Christian, if you are here today and if you have been reconciled to God, that you are his ambassador, that you represent the true and living God who made all things, who sent his son into this world. And when you live, when you work, when you play, when you do all things, that you are to implore others, that you are to appeal, that you are to speak on God's behalf, saying, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. We start out saying the love of Christ controls us so that we may not live for ourselves, but for his sake, for him who died and rose for us. This is what God is calling us to. Not that we don't have other important things in our lives. Al talked last week about the cultural mandate in Genesis, how all things, all of life is to be renewed by God. But there is this specific task, this specific thing that comes in when God loves us and we say, yes, we will pursue the reconciliation between God and others. Look, this will manifest itself in different ways for different people. For some people, it's going to be, you know, when you're at the grocery store, these conversations come up with random people you don't even know. For other people, it's going to be taking that extra time to build that relationship with a coworker, with a neighbor, with somebody that you know, in your kid's grade, parent, a coworker, a student, whatever it is. That extra energy and effort that you normally wouldn't put. For some of you, it's going to be staying engaged with difficult family. Maybe people who live at a distance and maintaining those relationships because you know that you're the only Christian in their life. For others, it might express itself more in deeds of mercy. You know, the apartment over, there's a young mom saying, what can I do to care for her? Maybe it's, you know, serving somewhere like the Hartford Rescue Mission. In all of these instances, though, it is speaking about Jesus Christ. Speaking about him as an ambassador, as a representative, saying, be reconciled to God. And all of us fall short. Paul is writing, he says, in verse 1, it says, working together with him. It's this high privilege. It says, working together with God, I appeal to you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Let this reconciling love work itself out through your life. Let it become the center. And what we can do is, what we can say, what would happen? What would happen if this took hold? If you and I were controlled by the reconciling love of God at work, at school, with our relatives, in our hobbies, in our recreation? What would happen if, for those of us who are part of families, if we banded together and say, what will it look like for our family to be controlled by the reconciling love of God? To give ourselves for others. If in your friendships who are Christians, you say, how can we band together as friends and be controlled by the love of God as a church? What could happen? You know, we're heading into this time where we have Impact 09 and the Hartford Project, you know, these focused times of gospel ministry that can hopefully give us a vision, give us a sense of what it would mean more and more to yield control to God, to just be full of this reconciling love. Can you imagine what would happen in the world around you? There's this picture of this in the book of Acts. Acts kind of has this structure where you see God at work, and there are these summary statements which like appear a dozen times or so through the book. I'm just going to read a few of them, but it'll give you a little bit of a sense of what happens when God works. We see the Holy Spirit come down at Pentecost. Peter preaches. People hear the word. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. This state of happiness and bliss. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. If you flip forward, this is the first time after public suffering, after persecution, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, this continues. There's strife in the church in chapter 5. But after this, it says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. It continues. There's strife in the church again. Chapter 6. that choose people to serve. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's Jewish priests. Continues chapter 8. This is after the first martyrdom, the first killing of a Christian because of the gospel. It speaks of those who were scattered, fleeing persecution. It said, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. Continues here in chapter 9, the conversion of Saul, who was a terrible enemy of the church, persecuting others. It said, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Again, after God working miraculously in chapter 12 of Acts, it says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And there's just this picture of God having incredible power. Chapter 16, they're setting out Paul and Timothy and Silas throughout the world, sharing the word of God. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number. And it continues through Acts. And what we're going to do is just read the very last verse. It says this, Paul is in prison, but it describes it this way. It says, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The very last word in the Greek of Acts is without hindrance. It's one word. And it's this picture of the love of Christ sweeping in and taking hold and having incredible power in the church and in the world around them. The thesis of Acts is the expansion, the growth of the church in depth, more people, deeper faith, in depth and breadth, despite the difficulty from without and within. And I would ask us, what is holding us back? You see, the same God who has worked this way in history, it is the same message of reconciliation. And God says, be reconciled to me and controlled by my love. Let go of your doubts. Look to the cross. Verse 21, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look to the cross and have your doubts about his love, about his reconciling purposes in this world, have them swept away. And I know we're afraid of the cost too. What will this cost? What will this mean for my life? Again, look to the cross. Look to the cost which was paid there, where Jesus, as he is dying, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did this for our sake. Your fears, your doubts, let them go. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Have that work itself out in your life so that you are reconciled to yourself, so you're reconciled to others, and so that you give yourself, that you give yourself for the reconciling work of God in this world. Let us pray. Lord, you alone are sufficient to do this. We thank you, Lord, that Christianity isn't like other religions, that this isn't something we just drum up in ourselves, but that Jesus' love could take hold. Lord, make us like that woman we read about in the Gospel of Luke, who so sensed the love of Jesus that she abased herself. She was willing to face public humiliation, that was willing to look foolish, who poured out her tears, put her money there as well, in that jar of ointment. Lord, work faith in us. Help us know the truth and the sweetness of being reconciled to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.